Me once more to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 17 tonight. Genesis chapter 17. Actually dealing with an issue that I don't know if you've given it much thought. You may have glanced over it and thought about it, and I was praying about and thinking about how to preach this. Some of these issues in Genesis and some of the subject content, because Genesis is a book of the beginnings, there's a principle of Bible study called the law of first mention. Now, it's not all, we can't go to seed on it. You mean, like any principle of Bible study, it can get out of control if you're not careful. You have to apply some intelligence and discernment. But when we come to Genesis 17, we see some things mentioned that we haven't seen before, and namely one, and that's the rite of circumcision. And so I hope as we're paying attention tonight, this will be a blessing to you, hopefully describe some things or answer some questions that you may have had. I know I have had, and I ask when I read the Bible, it's good to ask questions. In our last study from Genesis, we saw how that God was continually stretching Abram, continually stretching him. He would give him a promise, but then Abram, you know, he wouldn't tell him when. He'd reveal a little more of the information, a little more of God's word. And Abram had to trust in God's word. We walk by faith and not by sight. And God did provide for him. He did do things. But Abram still had to trust God. We also saw in chapter 16 how that Abram resorted to a cultural solution to a problem that God had allowed. God had allowed this issue of not having a child yet. He'd promised them, but he didn't tell them how. And he didn't tell them that it was going to be through Sarah. And so Sarah and Abram, they said, hey, let's resort to this cultural custom. You can have my maid. That's what Sarah says. And so Abram took Hagar to be his wife. They had a son together. And God says, it's not this son. And then their cultural solution created all manifold problems. And we saw those. Well, their solution wasn't right. In chapter 17, it's interesting because Look at chapter 16, verse 16. It says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he was 86 years old. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, God waited 13 years to speak to him again. Can you imagine that? You get a promise, you mess things up, and then you don't hear from God for 13 years. You know, Abram and Sarah both now have passed the age of natural conception. And now that the promise of God, you know what? He comes and steps into the picture again. And by this point in time, it would take a miracle for this to happen. You know, that's really what God's timing is. When it would take a miracle, then God steps in. Many times in Scripture. In addition, God offers a covenant relationship with Abram, one that would bring both blessings and continual fellowship with God. And that's really what this is. We'll bring it out in chapter 17. But in order to enjoy the blessings of that covenant, Abram had to do something. Finally, Abram has to do something, and this is contingent on him. He has to institute the rite of circumcision on himself and all the men in his home. This would require obedience. This chapter, as I was trying to boil it down, it speaks to me in this way. Though God's promises are accomplished by the power of God, when God makes a promise, he accomplishes it and he keeps it by his power. Praise God for that. We studied that on Sunday morning. But in order for you to enjoy the blessings and the benefit of his promises, you must obey. See, the promise is accomplished by God's power. But if you're going to benefit, it's contingent on your obedience. Obedience to his word. Now follow along and we'll bring that out as we keep going. Verses 1 through 8, we see God revisits Abram with a covenant and a call to action. 13 years after Ishmael was born, God came back to Abram. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I mean, I said just a minute ago, I can't imagine what that would be like. God makes you a promise, you come up with your own solution, you mess things up, and then you don't hear from him for 13 years. Imagine how that would be difficult. Put yourself in his shoes. You deviated from God's plan. And every year, Ishmael gets a little bit bigger. Every year, Abraham and Sarah get a little bit older. Every year, no child. Is God going to work? Did we mess up one too many times? But then God steps in and he says, I am the Almighty God. And he tells Abram to do something. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. He calls him to live a holy life. He says, walk before me. Do you realize that everything you do in life is before the face of Almighty God? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's really what it means when it says before me in Scripture, relating to God, is that it's in his face. It is in his knowledge, his purview. We worship a God who is omniscient. He knows everything that he wills to know. So he calls Abram to live a holy life. Now, Abram had already been justified. Remember back in chapter 15, it says Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he was already saved, you could say. So what is God doing? Well, God is saying, Abram, I want to have a special relationship, a closer relationship with you. Not just salvation, but fellowship. You do know there's a difference, right? This covenant relationship that he's calling him to, he says in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. This covenant he's going to introduce in chapter 17 has two aspects. It has a physical aspect and a spiritual aspect. And a couple things I was looking at it. This covenant is from God to man. Abram did not come up with this covenant. And it brought blessings and responsibility. The blessings would come by the power of God. The responsibility fell upon Abram. Look at the physical aspects. Verse 2 says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. And it just sticks out to me. You do realize that Christianity is different from all other religions on the earth in that Christianity originates in the heart of God, not in the heart of man. It is not man reaching up to God. It is God reaching down to man. Think of these scripture verses that speak of our relationship with God. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Salvation, the Christian walk, the relationship with our God begins in heaven and God reaches down to us. And thus he is doing here. He says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. It is from God to us. Praise God for that. And he says, I will do this. I will do this. He reiterates the promise of increased seed. I'll multiply thee exceedingly. What does Abram do? Abram falls on his face once again. We've seen this practice of Abram to worship God, and now he continues. He falls on his face, and God talked with him, saying. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us if the Lord appeared to him in bodily form here. I tend to believe that he does. And the reason for that is because later on in the chapter, verse 22, it says he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So there's some type of an interchange. Pastor, how? I don't know, okay? But I know what the scripture says. By the way, if it doesn't say, then it's not important. What the Bible does say is important, and it says next in verse 4 that he was to be the father not just of a son, but of many nations. Not just many people, but people groups. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And he prophetically changes Abram's name to Abraham. And I'm glad because I've been calling him Abraham this whole time. I keep slipping back into it. I keep having to go back into my notes and type his name, Abram, and again, erase Abraham. So he's changing it here, finally. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. You know, the Hebrew language is interesting. There's a lot to be learned if we would go back. And if you get a King James Bible with Strong's numbers, or if you use eSword or Sword Searcher or something like that, you can look at the names and then the Strong's number, and it will tell you what the names mean. And the names are very descriptive. It's a Semitic language. The name Abram means high or exalted father. Well, he still didn't have any kids yet, but God says, you're not only going to have a son, you're going to have many nations. And I'm going to change your name from Abram, which means high exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Look at verse 5. verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Though his children, through his children, he would have great people. And that happened when Jacob, his son, was renamed Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel, nations. Israelites, Ishmaelites, and believers through faith all trace themselves back to Abram. Abraham now, and that's the physical aspects of this covenant. God says, I'm making a covenant, you're going to have nations, but I want you to see the spiritual aspects as well. Verse 1, he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. He's calling Abram to live a holy life. Verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and between thy seed after thee in their generations. Okay, so this covenant is not just going to affect Abraham. It will affect his children and their children and their children. How long, Pastor? For everlasting covenant. And how so? Well, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. He says, not just success, not just children, but a relationship. I want you to live differently. Yeah, I've justified you. Yes, you are saved, if only you want to use that term. But now I want you to have a special, closer relationship with me. They were to worship him as their God. Not just Abraham, but his children. And this covenant would continue. I think of the words in Exodus when God takes the children of Israel out of Egypt into the desert there at Mount Sinai. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It was based on this covenant way back here. He would be their God. They would be his people. And look at verse 8. Well, how's that going to take place? I mean, you know, you don't have control over your children, you know, to continue worshiping. There are believers who, their children don't continue to worship God. Kids that get raised in church. And you say, you know what, do our best, train up our children. Hey, we don't have control over that. But God says it's going to happen. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people for everlasting generation. Your God, I'm going to multiply you. How is this going to happen? He says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. I will give. So the land is going to be accomplished by God's power. All of the land of Canaanites for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The relationship will be perpetual by God's power. God revisits Abraham with this covenant, and he says, I will bless you, I'll make of you a nation, I'll continue to bless that nation, I'll have a special covenant relationship with that nation. Now, the law of Moses would not come along for some time after this, but Israel still had that special relationship with God. But moreover, building upon that, look at verse 9. This covenant was supposed to have an outward sign, and this is where it gets interesting. This outward sign was circumcision, and this is instructive. Now, God would accomplish the covenant. He was going to make sure the land is theirs. By the way, you say, well, Israel doesn't have the land today. Ah, and we'll get on that. We'll get to that because they're not obeying their part of the covenant. When they do, it will be restored. Well, Pastor, what if they don't? Well, God will turn their heart, and then they will, and then he will fulfill their promises by his power, by his power. See, God would accomplish the covenant, but man was to mark himself, to remind himself of the covenant. This is the third time the word covenant is used in the Bible. The first time it's in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, and God says, I'll no longer judge the earth with a flood. Here's my bow in the sky to serve as a reminder. The second time, Abram says, how will I know that I will inherit the land? And so God cuts a covenant, and he says, this covenant is unconditional. You'll inherit the land. Unconditional covenant, and this cutting of the covenant is the sign. This third time the covenant is mentioned, this is of a special relationship with Abram and with the people who would come from him. And he says, I will accomplish this covenant, but you will accomplish the sign. The first two times God did it, now man is responsible for it. So if the blessings of the covenant would be kept by the power of God, what did man have to do? Well, every male was to be circumcised according to the covenant. Verse 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, male circumcision was not foreign to people at this time. Egyptians did it, the Canaanites did it, the Moabites did it, the Philistines didn't do it, if you remember. But God, what he does is, and God does this in Scripture many times, he steps in and he takes a practice that existed and he adds a spiritual significance to it. That's what Jesus did at the Last Supper. Do you realize that? Jesus sat down at the Passover meal, and they had bread, and they had wine, and they had been eating it for generations and generations and generations, looking back to Egypt when they were taken out of Egypt, and Jesus said, "This bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. This wine, this is my blood, the New Testament of my blood." They had been partaking of this, and God took an element that they knew, and he added significance to it. And so he did here with circumcision. But God takes a practice. This is God descending to man's level, condescending so that we can understand him. By the way, look at verse 14. If a man was not circumcised, he was not part of the covenant. "This uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." You say, "Pastor, that's kind of harsh." It doesn't say that he's unsaved. It says he doesn't have this covenant relationship, this special measure of fellowship. His obedience made him a partaker of the blessings of the covenant, or forfeited the blessings of the covenant. This was a test of fellowship. And it was performed out of obedience. Look at verse 14. It says disobedience would forfeit the blessings of the covenant. Now, this is what's important, folks. Was Abram saved before he had this or after? Before. In chapter 15, the scripture says he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. In fact, that's what Romans chapter 4 quotes. It quotes the events that took place back in Genesis 15. Abram was already justified before God. He was already saved. That is unconditional. This here is the next step of fellowship. Now, in chapter 15, what also took place was God made the unconditional covenant to Abram. And he did so with the cutting of the covenant with the animals. And he says, "Yes, that land will be yours," unconditionally. Well, then what is he doing here? How is this different? Does this change that? No, it doesn't change it. But here's what it means. It means that that land would always belong to Abram and the descendants of Abram. But whether or not they got to enjoy the blessings of that unconditional promise depended on whether they conformed to this covenant. The promise has never changed, but whether or not they enjoyed them did change. See, that is conditional. God would never go back on his promise to the descendants of Abram. That land over there, it belongs to Abram and his descendants today. All right? It does. Well, why aren't they living in it in peace? Well, they haven't accepted their Messiah, and they're not living according to the word of God. And when and if they do, it will go back to them. If you remember Jesus, he was presenting the kingdom to them when he was here on earth. Now, God in his foreknowledge knew that they would reject the Messiah. But Jesus would tell them time and time again, "The kingdom of God is within you. It's among you. I am here." And they still rejected him. Had they accepted him as the Messiah there, then they could have seen the fruition of the kingdom promises there. Whether or not they enjoyed the benefits of his promise, that unconditional covenant, it was determined by their obedience in the area of circumcision. When they obeyed, they saw the blessing. And you see that time and time again with the children of Israel under the Mosaic covenant. Not only that, but look at verse 11. It was every male due to the covenant. It was performed out of obedience, and obedience allowed them to enjoy this covenant. And it was performed to be a personal reminder. Now, this is very instructive, and I want you to understand this. I wrestled with this. Verse 11 says this. It says, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Pastor, this is kind of awkward to talk about. Yeah, I know. Have you ever thought about it? Why would God make something so personal, the token of the covenant? And I've wrestled with that. Why would he do that? And I believe I know why. I believe it directly relates to the nature of your relationship with God. See, the proclamation of your relationship with God should be public, okay? The fact that you have a relationship with God should be public. It should come out in your speech. What does it say in verse 1? Walk before me and be thou perfect. Guess what? If you do that, the word perfect there means morally upright. It means with integrity. If you do that, okay, people will notice. It will be public. We are to share with others our relationship with God. He alone is to be our God. Verse 7, he says in verse 7, I will be their God. That is it. And we should share that with people. They should know that there is no other. We should live in such a way and speak in such a way publicly that others know. But the reality of our relationship with God is really only known by who? God and us. It's a very personal matter. See, a person could claim to partake of the covenant outwardly. And if they had obeyed in the area of circumcision and they had a relationship with God, guess what? It would show in their life. But whether or not they actually were, that was a very personal issue. You know who would know? Just them and maybe one other person. See, who is it that really knows whether you have not salvation, but a relationship with God? See, we're sitting in church tonight and most of us, I believe, are saved this evening. And we come to church and praise God. We give prayer requests and we talk about things that God does in our life. We can kind of, now don't get offended, we can kind of put on a show that we're walking with the Lord. But who really knows if we're walking with the Lord? The Lord does and we do. The people closest to us. Okay? Brother Crockett, I think they might need your help right back here. Melinda, do you need to call an ambulance? Melinda, do you need to call an ambulance? Okay. Larry, can you take care of that?